Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Turn, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of 2 Timothy. I may have mentioned last week, I'm not certain if I did or didn't, but I may have mentioned that was finishing the series on the frame of mind, and if I mentioned that, I'm going to go back on it, and we're going to finish it today, okay? This whole week, there's been something that's just kind of been rolling around on the inside of me that ties into this. But the scripture, you may have it memorized by now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul's telling Timothy, he says, "My life is already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Then he says, "I've fought a good fight." Everybody say, "good fight." So we've talked about that, good agony. We've talked about that fight and what we're fighting over. Then he says, "I've finished the race," which means I've accomplished the goal that I set out to do. So we've talked about that. And then he said, the last thing we talked about last week, that I've kept the faith. I've had a lot of comments on that one, by the way, of just a lot of people that just really hadn't thought about the fact that while we're alive, we're on duty. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we're on guard duty of the faith. And what does that mean? And so we talked about that a little bit last week. And I had just a lot of people to say, you know, that just kind of put it in a different context. And you know, when we sign up until the day we die, I'm just going to give us a clue. There's no holidays and there's no leave. Amen? In other words, we're on duty 24/7, 365 days out of the year. So that's important for us to realize that. Today, I want to go just further and kind of maybe, I don't know, wrap up probably wouldn't be the good word, but this would probably be the full gist of what I want to go. So turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and let's say this together. Say, "I can and I will." And say it again. Say, "I can and I will." And hopefully this will make sense to you a little bit. But Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and in chapter 4, he's talking about the fact that he's commending them for them communicating to him, giving to him, and meeting some needs in his life on a natural level. And in verse 11 he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned," underline learned if you wouldn't mind, "for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Verse 12. "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things I have learned." There it is again, underline that. "I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's say this together. Say, "I can and I will." Now, verse 11 and 12, Paul uses the phrase "that I've learned." Because you see, here's the thing about life. Life brings with it a lot of surprises, good and bad. Are you with me? There's a lot of attacks of the enemy, and there's a lot of victories that we experience as believers as well. But one thing's for sure, if you're to look back in your life over the last 12 months, ask yourself this: how many states have I been in? Right? Aside from the physical states, how many states have I been in? States of what? States of circumstance. And here's the thing. What is normal is to be able to have the circumstances kind of dictate to us, or we go with the wave of the circumstance, right? That's what's normal. But let me tell you, for the Christian, that should not be normal. That should be abnormal. But listen, it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally to just rise above the circumstance, or as Paul says, whatever state I'm in. It's not natural to the flesh to rise above that and to not allow the circumstance to dictate to us a whole lot of stuff. Doesn't dictate to us where we're going, how we're going to get there, and the joy level of the journey. Isn't that right? Paul said, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." That's something, guys, we have to learn. What does that mean? That means that we have to try. That didn't work. Oh, got to do this. That we've got to learn. We've got to get the knowledge behind it, and then we got to get the application behind of learning. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Notice he didn't say, "I hate to be abased, but I love to abound." He didn't say that, did he? He just says, "You know, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know that in whatever state I am, it's no big deal, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In other words, if you were a traveling partner of the Apostle Paul, you would not be traveling with a guy that's on an emotional roller coaster. You would not be traveling with a guy that would allow the circumstance of the day to dictate what they're going to do and when they're going to do it. You'd be traveling with a guy that if there was little, we're still going to do what we need to do. If there's a lot, we're still going to do what we need to do. It just doesn't matter, because he's learned. Now that's really important, because listen, a lot of times I know Christians that kind of go through life of just, well, you know how it is. I kind of just got my fingers crossed. Have you ever known somebody that does life that way? Well, things are going good, but just kind of got my fingers crossed. In fact, don't say anything. Don't jinx it. That's not somebody that has learned to be content with whatever. Are you with me? So this idea of I can, I will. Now let's flesh it out through another person's life. Go back to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Probably very few people have done your devotions in the book of Numbers, right? So let me just kind of set up this story. If you were born into a Jewish home during this time frame, something you would have heard from your parents, because Judaism is an orally transmitted religion. Okay, they were to talk about it in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. Not only about the precepts of God, but just about God's promises to them as children of Israel. And every little kid during this time would have heard about this place called Canaan. They'd have heard about this land that flows with what? Milk and honey, right? Which is a picture of abundance. And they would have heard about that's our land. That's the land for the people of God. They'd have heard about the land of Canaan, that we're on a journey. And you know, moms and dads talked about that. And in other words, it wouldn't have been a concept that was new to any family that was really connected and following God. So Moses was to choose a person from how many tribes? How many tribes of Israel? 12. 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to go into the land of Canaan and to do what? Spy it out. So let's pick up in verse 16. Numbers 13, verse 16. So up to the first 15 verses talks about those people. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Verse 17. Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them. Now this is really important for us to kind of pay attention to exactly how he brings this out, because I think it's important to the story. Go up to this way into the south and go to the mountains and see. Underline see. In other words, let me say it this way. Go into the land, guys, with your eyes wide open. Everybody say wide open. You see, there's a lot of Christians that somehow think that they do the Christian life with rose-colored glasses or with their head in the sand. I don't want to look at anything negative. Don't tell me the negatives. Right? That's not what Moses told these spies to do. He says, go in and see what the land is like. See whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or like strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and where there are forests there or not. Now, be of good courage. There's a reason that be of good courage is there right after Moses said, have your eyes open. Moses is not telling him, hey guys, I want you to go spy out the land, but only tell me the good things. Moses is saying, I want you to go into this land and I want it all. I want good, bad, and ugly. I want the whole report. Tell me like it is. And then he says, be of good courage. Be of good courage is the same thing that we hear a lot in the New Testament that says, do not fear. Why? Fear and faith are the exact same principle. They just go in opposite directions. Faith will take you to God. Fear will take you away from God. Faith will take you to the Word. Fear will drive you from the Word. So how many of you know, listen real close, in life, guys, we got to have our eyes wide open. And having your eyes wide open is a good thing. As long as. Everybody say as long as. In other words, it's a good thing with an asterisk. It's all about your frame of mind or your frame of reference or how you, maybe to say it another way, just how you look at things or, to say it another way, how you interpret what you see. Because you see, we can interpret one way or another way by looking at the exact same facts. And we're going to see that borne out in this story. So, they go into the land, and you can just kind of follow down and, you know, speed read. Get into verse 25. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So could we say it this way? And they returned from spying out the land with their eyes wide open, looking at both the good and the bad after 40 days. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, so just pretend you're the children of Israel. In this room, it's the children of Israel. And so we could point out 12 of our guys to come up and give a report. Could we say it this way? The committee. Okay. So the committee that was sent forth from come up on a day like today, and they come up before us and they begin to tell their report about what they saw. All right. So try to picture that because I think it's important. So they start talking. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. Well, so far, so good. So the music of this movie is good. Are you there? It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. What was the fruit they were showing? Right? A big old honking set of grapes carried between poles. Wow. Now, was the whole land like that? No. Okay. Oh, now the music just changed. Verse 28, the music changed. There's that little bit of that discord. You ever had that in a movie before? Everything's going great in the movie, but when the music changes, it's like, ooh, something's going up. Kind of pucker just a little bit. You don't know what's there, but something's coming. Well, when you hear that word, nevertheless, the music just changed. Now look at this. So, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. How do they know that? Did they arm wrestle him? Did they have a boxing match? No. When it says the people are strong, how do they know that? They're interpreting facts right now. It's really important. You ever heard of the big dog syndrome or the little dog syndrome? Right? I told this story. A friend of mine, steer wrestler, has been to the NFR. When he was steer wrestling, he was about 6'2", weighed 220 pounds. Big guy. 32-inch, 34-inch waist, and 46 shoulders. We're talking a tough dude. However, there's tougher dudes. And he traveled with a guy that was 6', and he's many time NFR guy to the finals on steer wrestling. They're tough guys, okay? They happened to be traveling through Sturgis, South Dakota when the bikers were in town. Okay, now, just for all those of you who don't understand those two worlds, a biker and a cowboy are cut out of the same cloth, they just wear different clothes. Okay? Right? In other words, they got a lot of the same stuff on the inside. Kind of that independent, you know, don't tell me nothing. Don't tell me what to do. So these two cowboys come sauntering in, got their cowboy hats on and cowboy boots on, and they saunter into a bar that happens to just be filled with bikers. To which, as soon as they foot in the threshold of the bar, one of the bikers spoke up and said, you know what? I think, cowboys, you just need to turn yourselves around in your little cowboy hats, and you need to just traipse back out of here because this is our bar, and you're not drinking here today. So the guy that was telling me the story was the smaller of the two. He's 6', but tough. He said, I was fully content to just go, okay, and leave. But his buddy, our mutual friend, just happened to pop off and said, oh yeah? So, to which the friend responded and said, "Oh yeah, well why don't you just get somebody bigger? You find the biggest biker in here and why don't you just have him and come and tell me that I'm not going to drink here?" He said, "Lynn, it just turned into a Steven Spielberg special effects movie." He said the thing, everything went into slow motion and bikers are just parting all the way and there's 400 plus pound Bubba. Beard down to here, ponytail, leathered up. And he said, "Bubba stands up and just keeps standing up." And he said, "Lynn, I literally took my cowboy hat and I just pulled it down over my ears and went, 'This is going to hurt and I may not live.'" So Bubba comes walking from the back. He said, everything was in slow motion and it just took him forever to come in the back. Stands in front of our guy and he said, "Now our guy that we know, now he's just a big guy." He said he literally was standing at this guy's chest and so he's looking at Bubba. 220 pounds, easily over 400 pounds. Now this, let me ask you a question. Who probably has the advantage? Bubba. To which Bubba responds and says, "Cowboy, I'm going to give you one opportunity to turn around and walk out of here. Because you won't be walking out of here unless you choose to do so on your own." To which our guy said, "Oh yeah? Just what are you going to do about it?" And he says, "Well, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to give you the first shot at me. I'll give you one punch." But he said, "After that," he said, "we're calling 911 because you won't walk out of here." He said, "Okay." So the guy telling me the story, he's got his hand on his cowboy hat pulled over. It's like, oh my God. Our friend hauled off and hit this guy. He said, "I'm not kidding you." He said, picked him off the ground, cold cocked him, laid him out. He said, "We drank all night for free." Okay. Now, sorry for such a story in the house of God. However, the point I'm making is, Bubba looked all that. But looks aren't everything. Because Bubba had a chin that couldn't handle a punch. And when Bubba come to, because he did come to, you know what? Bubba didn't come to fighting. Bubba came to and said, "Boys, you can drink on us all night. Welcome." So here's one of my points. Things aren't always as they appear. You may look like there's a 400-pound plus Bubba standing in front of you and going to take you out of the game of life. That circumstance that you find yourself in right now may look like you're totally outwitted, outmatched, out everything. But I just want to encourage you, for the believer, if we've learned some things, we can realize that we don't have to give in to what we see. Amen? We don't have to give it. Oh, it may look huge. It may look overwhelming. It may look like I'm not going to get through it this time. And listen, and I hope, I've just got my fingers crossed, had our guy with Bubba just went, "Oh, I hope it doesn't hurt," he wouldn't have walked out of there. Amen? So, they're telling this story and they're talking about and interpreting facts. Because listen, they really don't know from an experiential perspective. They don't know how strong they are. And besides, not everybody in the land of Canaan is all that. There are some weaklings there. Are you with me? And then it goes on and says, and listen, oh boy, the cities are fortified and very large. Every city? No. Every city's fortified? No. If you study it out historically, you know, there were villages. But how many of you know your frame of reference will cause you to focus in on some things, and your frame of reference will begin to interpret the things that you see. And how we interpret it can end up determining what we're going to do. Look, and the descendants of Anak we saw, who are the what? The giants, right? Then they tell where each of these people lived. Now listen, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people. So, The reason I said, let's pretend that we're the land of Canaan here, that you're the children of Israel, and we got our 12 people that came up here and gave the committee report. Okay? So, they start off and begin to give the report. They show the fruit. And, you know, there's kind of contradictory information. There's fruit that says it does flow with milk and honey, but yet at the same time, they began to interpret the data. And they began to say this. So the crowd begins to what? Mumble. Oh, we can't go. We can't go. Oh, man, the giants are there? Oh, my God. Oh, my God, the giants are there. Oh, and the cities are far. Well, we don't have that much in our military budget. I mean, can you just imagine the whoop going out among the crowd of now begin to talking? People do that, right? Yeah. Caleb quiets the people, and look what Caleb says. Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I can and I will. Notice Caleb does not refute what they say. Caleb doesn't go, you guys are lying. You guys are lying. Isn't it interesting that two people can be in the same event, sitting in the same meeting, maybe at the same ball game, maybe in the same car, having the same experience, but yet come up with two different stories? Does that amaze you how that happens? Why does it happen? You ever wondered? You know, sometimes it happens because people are just flat out lying. Okay? But most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, when people tell their side of the story, they're as truthful as they feel like they can be. So what is it that makes that difference in stories? Perception. Say it another way. It's your frame of reference. Obviously, Caleb, and we know Joshua as well, but obviously Caleb, now isn't it interesting? Caleb walked the same land, saw the same people, saw the same grapes, saw the same cities, saw the same giants, saw the same thing, and his deal is a little bit different. In fact, it's quite different. He said, all right, cool. Now, after all the facts, cool, let's go up and take it, because it's ours. Now, the older of the committee. Now, Caleb, we're just trying to be wise. Caleb, we're just trying to look at all the facts. Now, just calm down. We appreciate your passion. We appreciate your heart for God. And Caleb, we're not saying to disobey God, but Caleb, now maybe the timing's not right. Are you with me? You ever had a Christian ever talk to you like that? Now, Caleb, calm down. I can imagine Caleb, though. What do you mean, calm down? You're the one that got these people all riled up. You're the ones that took them out of hearing from God. I could hear the subtext. I could hear Caleb saying, hey, listen, we've heard about this land our whole life. God gave us this land. And I don't know how you're going to interpret the data, but I'm going to interpret the data in light of the God that I serve. Caleb could have very easily said, you didn't think we're going to get out of Egypt, but we are, because God's our deliverer. Now, Caleb, we're just trying to be wise for the good of all. It's just kind of our opinion, you know, that maybe now's not the time. You know, we're not trying to disobey God, Caleb. We're really not. But we just think it's wise. After all, we've got families to take care of, and we need to look at the facts. Can you imagine what a guy like Caleb? Maybe you know Caleb possessed it here long before they ever did. His frame of reference, it was already his. Let's take possession. Why could he say, let's take possession? Because God had already given it. Isn't that right? God had already given it to them. They were just going to take possession. We're able to overcome. I can and I will. Well, from verse 30 all the way up to verse 24 of chapter 14 is the conflab. It's them talking about it and whatever. And finally, God just steps in and says, all right, I'm making an executive decision here. If you're 40 or older, you're not going in. Let me ask you a question. This is a little bit of a side note. Do you think every person over 40 disbelieved Caleb? I don't think so. I think some of them probably believed, don't you think? I mean, is that safe to assume? So, my point is, we tend to think in Christianity that serving God's all about just me and God. It's not. It's a communal deal. I don't mean 70s hippie communal. Are you with me? But our thing called the body of Christ is corporate. And so you know what? There are some 40-plus-year-old people that paid for the disbelief of some of the 40s that didn't believe. And they paid the price. They didn't get to go in. And if you're under 40, you get to go in. Now let me just ask you a question. Do you think everybody under 40 believed Caleb? No. Some of them, their parents were probably the ones over 40. So God just said, listen. Well, Moses intervenes and intercedes on the children of Israel's behalf. God was just ready to say, you know, stuff all of you. But look what it says in verse 24 of chapter 14. It says, okay, if you're 40 or above, you're not going in, period. Except for my servant Caleb. Now look at this. Because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me further. Fully. I'll bring him into the land where he went and his descendants shall inherit it. Isn't that wonderful? A different spirit. Now, that word spirit, is it talking about a being spirit? No. Probably maybe a similarly close word in our vernacular today. He's got a different vibe about him. A different spirit. In other words, Caleb saw the same data, but because of his frame of reference, he interpreted it completely different than the rest of them. So my question to us is, the data that you're getting right now about life, how are you interpreting it? And I'm going to tell you something, pretty strong and pretty firm. Unless you've learned something, you may be interpreting it wrong. Am I correct? Unless we're like the Apostle Paul that says, I've learned. I've had to learn it. And listen, how many of you know that learning process for us will go until the day we die? Are you with me? But that learning process comes to the place that this says, man, you know what? Okay, let's have our eyes wide open. Let's not stick our head in the sands. Let's not pretend, oh, don't confuse me with the facts. Let's look at the facts. But then, let's make sure that as a believer, we take those facts and then take them before God and the Word. And then let's make sure that we learn the art of interpreting facts correctly. Because 400 plus pound Bubba could have probably pounded in every natural way. 200 pound, 220 cowboy. Just by looks. But you know what? Something at least, maybe it was stupidity, I don't know, maybe one could say that about the cowboy, maybe it was cockiness or whatever. But there was something in him that just said, you know what, I don't care that I have to look up to you. I don't care that my punching's going to have to be way up to hit you in the jaw. But you know what, I think I can take you out, dude. Now a believer, here's the whole thing. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he's followed the Lord fully. Everybody say fully. That's the key. So when I say, I can and I will, here's what I want an understanding to be. It's within the framework of fully following God. It's not from the framework of pride in your own ability. Because listen, if that's the case, you will fail. Period. Because the arm of flesh will fail us. Isn't that right? So this isn't to try to develop a cocky, sort of a prideful, arrogant attitude at all. No, it's coming to follow the Lord fully. And then if you then fast forward the story, can you just imagine though, by the way, real time, when God said, okay, if you're 40 or over, you're not going in. Can you just imagine that maybe a couple people would have wanted to change their interpretation of the data if they were 41? And opened their mouth. Do you think any of those committee members, those tribal guys that gave their deed, do you think any of them would have just, let me pull my words back? Can you just imagine that thud moment, seriously, that goes, serious? We're not... Now, Lord, if you listen to what I said, I did not say to disobey you. God answering back, yes, you're right. You didn't say that. But that's what you believed and that's what you felt and you didn't have an I can and I will spirit about you. I do love you, of course. Amen? Seriously, can you just imagine the moment? Can you imagine that moment when God said that? You will not go in.
You mean out of the fact that I just felt a little bit fearful?
Yep.
You mean out of the fact, I was just looking at the facts.
No, you weren't. You were interpreting the facts. I didn't tell you to ignore the facts, but what I didn't tell you to do was interpret the facts. Bring me the facts. But then, where are you going to place your trust? 40 years later,
I love it. I love the story.
So, 80 years old, and just for those of you that maybe don't know the historical side of it, so this isn't during the time when people lived till, 800 years old. So this would be an 80-year-old guy in our day and age. Anybody in here? Junior. How old are you, Junior?
90.
All right. So, that's a 80. He's a young year guy to him, but anybody else over 80 in here? Right here. How old are you?
83.
So, picture that group, age-wise. They go into Canaan, and then picture Junior going, hey, Josh, you know what? I possessed it 40-plus years ago when God spoke it. Listen to what he told Joshua. He said, and I'm stronger now than I was 40 years ago. Now, one could debate, and I think it's good to at least think about, do you think he was saying literally, wholeheartedly, he was physically stronger at 80 than he was at 44? Okay, I'll just say this. I wouldn't put it past God. But I will say for sure, he was stronger here and here 40 years later. Why? Because he had possessed that land for decades by now. What do we learn from that? The older we grow in God, the more we're dependent upon God. And the more that we're aware of it. But what that produces in us, how many of you know the more you depend on God, the more you see His faithfulness? Are you with me? Because how many of you know God, if God spoke it, He will not fail. He will not fail. So Caleb goes to Joshua and says, all right, I'm ready to take possession of my land. Subtext, because I've possessed this thing now for 40 plus years. And you know what? We'll fight whoever's on it and we'll kick them. Oh yeah? Send your biggest guy and tell me. I can't have this mountain. I can and I will. Amen. So I want to encourage you. There may be a big mountain in front of you. There may be a Bubba of circumstance that's standing in front of you now. Maybe you're not 200 pounds. Maybe you're 100 pounds. Maybe there's an 800-pound giant standing in front of you. Look at it. Don't walk away from it. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Let's just learn to interpret it correctly. So that's why Paul said, hey, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I'm sure some of those times when Paul was taken out to be beaten and left outside of the city as dead, I'm sure that wasn't a fun time, but you know what Paul's idea was? You know what? That's what I was supposed to do. That's what God had before me, and bless God, I can do it, and I will do it. And I'll come out the other side of it. How wonderful that is. How wonderful it is that when circumstances come our way that are just maybe brutal, circumstances that come our way that are just contrary, attacks that come our way. Listen, look at it. Don't bury your head. But let's develop that frame of mind, that frame of reference that just says, you know what? We can get through this. We can get through this. We'll come out the other side of this, okay? We'll come out. We'll be stronger. In other words, from here until the time we go home to be with the Lord, let's just get stronger and more solid in our frame of reference. So that no matter what comes our way. Oh, it doesn't mean that we love it. It doesn't mean that we just think it's the coolest thing in the world. But what should be the coolest thing in the world is our trust in God. And the side thing is we get to stand by and watch the faithfulness of God come through again and again and again and again.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.